chapter 13, and we looked at Abraham and Lot and how they had grown and that they needed to go their separate ways. And you remember the story where Abraham gave Lot the first choice of which direction to go. And he said, if you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And Lot chose what appeared to be the best of the land, and he made a straight line towards it. Scripture tells us that he settled near Sodom, but later on, it seems that he was well established there. The rest of Genesis chapter 13 tells the story of how Abraham went on in the other direction, and he settled in Hebron, and it says that he built an altar to the Lord. Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. When Abraham went the other direction that Lot took, he settled in Hebron, and where he built an altar to the Lord. And it just occurred to me, as a side note perhaps, that it seems whenever God's people went to a new place or encountered something new, one of the first things they did was either offer a sacrifice or build an altar where they could remember and worship God. It seemed like that was a priority for them. When he got to Hebron, the first thing that's reported is he built an altar to the Lord. Coming together to worship the Lord is of vital importance. In our own heart and in our own home, coming together in our home as a family unit to worship the Lord is of utmost importance. And so this isn't the message, but just kind of a little side note perhaps, that if you haven't, you should have a place in your home dedicated perhaps to just a place to worship God. And I know that's not always possible. And I know sometimes you're in cramped quarters. And I know in some cases there's kids that are clamoring all over you and all that kind of stuff. I understand all of that. But wherever possible, whenever possible, if there's a place that you can set aside in your home, just to, that's my place for God and I to meet. That would be a good thing. It wouldn't be a bad thing. But anyway, that's not the message. The message is in chapter 14. We get to Genesis chapter 14, and it seemed like there were issues going on in the area where Lot had settled. Each town or village had its own king, and you know, we think of a king as somebody in charge of a huge monarchy, but you know, there when it, in Genesis 14, it talks about this king and that king and that king. It's really talking about the leader in each area, in each town, in each village, kind of like the head of the place. And each town, each village had its own king, and there was some problems that were brewing. One fellow, Kedrolomer, that's a tough name, had been collecting taxes, basically, tributes, from five other kings for 12 years. He's been collecting. And on the 13th year, the five kings decided that they had enough and they were going to team up against this thug. And you know how it happens. Once two people start, or once two groups start battling, it seems like everybody in the area has to take sides. And that's what happens. And it doesn't take long before there are more people joining in the battle, and there are attacks, and there are counterattacks, and there are alliances that are made, and there are counter-alliances. And it just seems like whenever a conflict gets started, it's so easy to draw other people into it. And again, this is just a side note, really, but one of the worst things we could do, and one of the things we need to really guard ourselves against, is getting drawn up into alliances within the church especially. Somebody says something or does something and it doesn't maybe go so much with you and maybe you got left out of something and somebody else, whatever, our sinful nature is so demanding that we want to tell somebody and we want to get them on our side and I've been wronged and pretty soon we start to develop little alliances, right? Well, I know we don't do that, but I mean it happens, okay? and just to be careful on that kind of stuff. And in Genesis chapter 14, towns were getting involved in things that they probably had no business getting involved in. And then the inevitable happens, and we pick up the events in Genesis chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. This is after they've been fighting, and there's been wars and counterfighting and all that kind of stuff. And verse 13 says, one who had escaped all the fighting and the capturing came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Abner and Aner, all whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. So here's the picture. Sodom and Gomorrah are in ruins. There's fighting in every direction. And worst of all, word comes to Abraham, who had decided to live somewhere else, that Lot had been captured. You know, sometimes you get in trouble simply by association. You might not have been the guilty party, but the fact that you were there gets you in trouble. We don't know how long Lot had been in Sodom, but the fact that he was there was enough to get him captured. And I can imagine as Abraham hears the news of this, the word, the report comes to him. I wonder if Abraham might have just, you know, oh, what next? You know, how many times do I have to help this guy? I mean, here's Abraham wanting the best for Lot, taking him with him on this journey instead of leaving him alone after his father had died, watching him prosper, giving him the first choice of the land, hoping that Lot would do well in life. And Lot begins by moving near the wicked city of Sodom, and then he moves into the city, and things go from bad to worse, and now he's captured, and all his possessions are taken. Kind of reminds me of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, which reminds us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Abraham hears of Lot's troubles, and he decides he needs to do something. So he pulls together 318 of his trained men. Apparently, these guys weren't just looking after sheep all day long. They had been preparing for conflict. They could see that something might come along, and we better be ready. So Abraham, you know, you think he's looking after his herds and cattle and this and that and organize. He's got 318 trained men. Never hurts to be prepared, I guess. And off they go in pursuit of the people who had captured Lot. In the cover of darkness, Abraham and his small army attack and defeat the people who had captured Lot. Verse 16, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and all his possessions, together with the women and all the other people. Everything was recovered. All the people, all the possessions, everything. Man, talk about Lot having someone who's watching his back. How fortunate is that? And how did Abraham do it in the first place? Well, obviously with God's help. Abraham showed loyalty and courage and selflessness. He showed selfishness a few weeks back, we looked at, when he kept telling people that his wife was his sister. That was a little selfish there. We went through that part already. But now he's selfless and he's bold. And I guess you can say Abraham was willing to risk a lot in order to save a lot. Get it? Ah. All right. That's kind of the friend you need. That's kind of the friend that you need to be to someone else. There are all kinds of people around us who are in situations, maybe not like Lot was, but in situations where they need a friend, where they need someone who will stick out their neck, go the extra mile, do what is inconvenient, take on what is costly, what is risky, and go out and help somebody else in need. And I thank God, because we are part of a church where I see that happen oftentimes. I really do. I thank God for that. But isn't that just great? And to think that what a difference Abraham made. That's the kind of friend we need to be. And that's the kind of friend we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sung that a little while ago this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It kind of reminded me of what happened here with Abraham and Lot. You who were once far away, you've been captured and dragged off in your sin, have been brought back and near by the blood of Christ. It's kind of like describing what happened to us spiritually, similar to what happened to Lot physically. Lot was hanging around the wrong place at the wrong time. Yeah, he should have known better, but he messed up. And you know how it is. How do you turn away from something that looks so appealing? It looks so good and so right. I mean, the direction that Lot had gone towards, it says it looked like the garden of the Lord. Who wouldn't want that? Why wouldn't Lot go there? It made sense. The future seemed bright. The only problem was it wasn't right. And no matter how much we justify what is wrong, we cannot make it right. And while we might not get dragged off physically like Lot did, we certainly do get dragged off by the desires that are deep within us. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is lured away and enticed." The land looked enticing to Lot. The fruit looked enticing to Adam and Eve. And surely there is something enticing that presents itself in our lives and comes before our eyes and our heart. And we see and we think about it and we behold its beauty and we crave. And we might even tell ourselves, well, God made it. And everything God made was good. And why shouldn't I enjoy it? Why shouldn't I embrace this? Why shouldn't I do that? After all, God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. My friends, I am convinced, and I've said this before, I am convinced that we can justify anything if we want it bad enough and we think about it long and hard enough. We will find a way. David did with Bathsheba. Many others did. And we will too. If we keep focused on it, fixed on it. We see that in the world all around us. It's incredible what the world justifies today that it wouldn't have one or two generations ago. But that's the way the world works. I don't like it, but I understand it. And it doesn't surprise me. But for the church, for us, for followers of Jesus Christ, God has much higher plans for us. And the truth is, again, like Lot, if we hung around the wrong place at the wrong time, perhaps we think we're stronger than that. Perhaps we want to get as close to the fun as possible without getting trapped. But before you know it, as Scripture says, we are lured away and enticed by our own sinful desires. James chapter 1 carries on in verse 15. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And it takes us back to that Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Friends, the good news is that Abraham went after Lot. Abraham could have said, so sad, too bad, Lot, you should have known better. Abraham could have said, Lot, you're a grown boy. He's got to take care of himself. He got himself into the mess. He's got to figure out a way out. Could have said, Lot got what he deserved. But that's not what Abraham did. You know what he did. He gathered up his men and he went on a rescue mission. Jesus went on a rescue mission. Jesus tells a similar story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. You know the story. One of the sheep wandered off, got lost. It's in danger. If the shepherd doesn't do anything, surely that sheep would meet an early demise. What does Jesus do? He goes after that lost sheep and brings it back, finds it and brings it back. Why? Because every single one is important to him. And every single one of us is important to him. Every single one in your family and in your sphere of influence is important to him. This story isn't about sheep, it's about people. Lot was important enough to Abraham that Abraham went on a rescue mission. It truly is amazing that he did that. But even more amazing is the rescue mission that God sent Jesus on. But there's an important distinction between Abraham and Jesus. Abraham went and forcefully took back what had been taken. Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, in exchange for our sins. He paid the price to bring us back to him. You see, if Jesus didn't come, if God didn't send Jesus on a rescue mission, if he didn't take our sin upon himself, if he didn't die and come back to life in victory over sin and death, every one of us would still be lost and alone in our sin. We praise God for his love for us. We praise God for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And in a moment, we're going to remember that sacrifice by taking communion together. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance that Jesus did indeed take our sin. He took our shame. He took my guilt upon himself. And in doing so, he made it entirely possible for us to come back to the Father. A rescue mission. That's what it's all about. And this morning, as we come to a close, I want to encourage you to reflect upon the love of our Heavenly Father and the reality that no matter who you are, no matter what your history, no matter how many bad decisions you may have made, you are important to him, and he loves you, and he sent his son on a rescue mission. Even if it was only you, he would have done it just for you. And for that, we can only give thanks. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you this day, and Lord, as we reflect upon the story of Abraham and Lot, and how Abraham went after Lot and rescued him, and he took risks. Lord, how much greater the rescue of our souls. For Lord God, we know that every one of us have been enticed, lured away by the sinful desires in our heart. And as James says, as sin grows, it gives birth to death. It leads to death. And Father God, we thank you for Jesus taking that death upon himself for us. While we deserved it, he took it on. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to this time in a moment to sing and to take communion, Lord God, that we would reflect upon the sacrifice that was made for us and seek you, and by your grace, Lord, to turn aside from anything that would hinder our walk with you, Lord God. Lord, we give you ourselves. As you have come, as you have redeemed us, we ask, Lord God, for your work to go forward within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.